you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 7 through 11. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It reads, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Well, let me first of all welcome everyone who's here this morning. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago or so, you may remember that on a Sunday evening, some of you definitely were here, you may remember that I preached a sermon called, or at least about your comfort zone. And you may wonder if I'm intending to preach that sermon again this morning, and I assure you I'm not. You'll notice the way that I've titled the lesson, though. I will make mention of a couple of points in that sermon very briefly to introduce the lesson. And I will start basically, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 25, basically where I left off with that sermon. You'll notice that I entitled this, or subtitled it, Practical Applications. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a different type sermon, because it is going to be, in many respects, a very practical lesson. Some practical applications of the idea of getting out of, as that sermon was called, your comfort zone, or leaving your comfort zone. Now, you may remember that we said this as we talked about our personal comfort zone. We said one's comfort zone is usually defined as being in a state within which one may conduct or operate himself, and this was the important point, in an anxiety-neutral condition. Now, that's a psychological definition of one's comfort zone. Anxiety-neutral means you don't have any anxiety. You don't worry about anything. And we went on to say that that usually requires, if you're going to maintain that, it usually requires a very limited set of behaviors. And thus, the psychologist will talk about that. If you're going to achieve or deliver for your life this worry-free condition. Now, I made a couple of observations about that that I believe are true. What that basically is saying is that you're not really doing anything. Because if you're living in a worry-free or anxiety-free condition so that you've limited your behavior to the point that you don't worry about what you're doing or how to accomplish it, et cetera. When I say worry, understand that's the way I mean it. The idea of being concerned with something or trying to figure out how to do it or how to achieve it, how to accomplish it. So if you've completely done that, you're really not doing anything. And we might also say, as some do define it, as a behavior without any sense of risk. So we ask the question, and I think it's important, should a Christian take risk or be content to remain where he is? Now, let's slow down for a moment. You're here this morning, and what is true of every one of us in this room is that we are at some particular spiritual state of being. It may be, in some senses, a better condition, spiritual condition, than you've been in the past. It might be not as good. And you may look at yourself as, I'm not in as good a spiritual condition as I have been at other times in my life. I think even worse, and you might say, well, what can be worse than being in a worse state than you've been in the past? Well, I think this is worse. Just being in sort of an even state, where you're not really going anywhere. Now, if you say, well, I don't see that as worse, remember the words of Jesus. I would that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. One of the most dangerous states to get in is when you're just kind of the same all the time. and you're not really going anywhere. You're maybe not getting any worse. You're not taking any new big sins, as we would talk about them, into your life, but you're not progressing either. And you've become satisfied with that. It's comfortable, if you will. It is your spiritual comfort zone. So we go back to the question. Should a Christian take risks or just be content to remain where he is? Well, I want you to consider some passages with me. First of all, look at Matthew 25. Now, I preached on this fairly recently, and I mentioned it again last month, so I'm not going to dig deep into the language here. But if you remember a couple of sermons in the past 3 months, I emphasize this idea in Matthew 25, verses 14 and following, of our abilities, of the fact that Jesus distributes, if you will, his goods, or I said that those were opportunities, I believe them to be in the parable, based on our ability to deal with them. In other words, the Lord gives me opportunities to use what I've got. Now, we all have abilities. We may tend to look at ourselves sometimes and say, I can't do anything. But that's not true, and you know it. We all have abilities, and we're given by God opportunities to use those, and we see evidence in Scripture of it right here. But it involves some risk-taking. If you're going to use the ability you have, if you're going to take advantage of the opportunity you have, you're going to have to involve some risk. You remember the passage here, the story, the five-talent man God gave him, Jesus gave him, I believe in the parable, five pieces of money, which is what talents are. He gave him five pieces of money, and he went out and increased that. He doubled it. Same with the two man, the two-talent man, as we often call him. But then there was the guy that God gave, or Jesus gave, one talent. And he was afraid to use it. And he buried it. And Jesus condemned him for that and said, at the very least, you should have taken the risk, and there is risk, taking minimal risk, and put it in the bank, as we would say, at least to gain some interest. Now, you could invest it, and that's more risk still, but the increase is greater if the investment goes well. But you did nothing. And what you did was you buried it so you could say to me, here, I'm giving back to you what you gave to me, and you didn't do anything with it. And Jesus condemned that. So it's easy to see, as we look at this passage, we look in verses 18 and following, that story of him burying the talent. And I think even if you look at verses 34 and following, which is an outgrowth of this story, it pictures judgment day, and Jesus welcomes into heaven those who, yes, took risk. When they saw someone hungry, they gave him food, verse 35, or thirsty, they gave him drink. Is there risk involved in that? Well, sure there is. You risk all kinds of things to offer to do good for someone else. You risk rejection. You risk having a person react badly. Did I ask for your help? You know, that kind of thing. You take risk. But yet Jesus said, when the least of my brethren were thirsty, you were there. Notice the idea of the visit there. And when someone is sick, the taking care of them. Or when they're in prison, and on you go. Well, there are risks involved. And I think you see in all of that, that the Bible is teaching us, yes, a Christian should take risk. Leaving your comfort zone entails the idea of doing what you haven't done before. It's the idea of doing what you don't really feel comfortable doing. If I go through this day, and I'm sure you do too, I've got a normal Sunday routine. I'm going to go home, and there are going to be certain things that I do almost every Sunday. At least if, you know, nothing interrupts that, if this isn't one of those days where something comes up, et cetera, et cetera. And when I do those things, because I've, and I want you to hear this, because I've done them so many times before, they're comfortable. I feel comfortable doing it. If the Lord gives us the time and we're able to gather back here tonight at 6 o'clock, while it wouldn't be comfortable for everybody in the world to walk up in the pulpit and preach a sermon after about, I don't know, what is it, about 4,500 sermons I've preached now? After about 4,500, that's pretty comfortable. And so I walk up here and I do what's comfortable. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about things that I'm not comfortable doing. I did some of those things this week that I can do.
And I have the ability to do it, but I'm not as comfortable doing it. I did something yesterday morning that wasn't as comfortable for me as standing up here preaching is this morning. But it was something that was good to do. It was something I needed to do. It was something that the Lord gave me the opportunity to do. And yes, He gave me the ability to do. It's not as easy for me. It didn't feel as comfortable, but I can do it. And the truth is, the more I do of that thing, the more comfortable I will get with it. And so the idea certainly is, leave your comfort zone and gain the ability. I may never be the greatest at doing some things. I don't see the Lord demanding that in this passage or in any other passage in the Bible. You don't have to be the best. You've just got to be able. And you've got to take advantage of the opportunity. Now let's go a little further with that. I want to look at three passages, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bible. These are the only three that I'm going to turn to beyond this. So as I said, it'll be a little bit different kind of sermon. But all three of these passages are very related. And all three of them address a certain idea, and you're going to see some points that I put up here, bullet points I put up here to illustrate that. When you look at Romans 12, whole chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter. But let's scan it for a moment. Spend a couple of minutes with it. It begins by Paul saying to these Christians, I want you to present yourself as a sacrifice to God. Now, when we talk about leaving our comfort zone and doing things we're not comfortable with, stretching and growing and achieving more, I think we talk about sacrifice. Present yourself a sacrifice. Then he says, interestingly enough, beginning in verse 3, he begins to talk about the whole body of Christ and the fact that God really looks to all of us as a body, as a whole, but he looks at us as members, if you notice in verse 4, members in particular, but notice what else he says there. Members who don't have the same, and the King James says, office. Any of a number of translations that you might have this morning will use a different term, but it will all be to say this. We don't all do the same thing. I don't have the same place in the kingdom that you have. I have a very specific place in God's kingdom. I'm the only Michael White alive in 2012 in the kingdom right now. Whole world, I'm the only one. In that sense, I'm special. You know, now I'm not going to get carried away with myself. Please. But in that sense, I'm unique. I am a member in the Lord's kingdom, and I'm the only one of me there is. And what God begins to say in these following verses is, Michael, you can do something. And if you notice in this passage, really, he emphasizes, and together with 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter 4, he's emphasizing that throughout these three passages. You can do something. In fact, Romans 12 really is just saying that, but it's saying more than that. He's saying everyone, every member in the body can do something, and the truth is do it well. If we went around this room and we were to sort of interview everybody that's here, everybody, if we interviewed you and began to dig down into you, who you are, what you're capable of doing, etc., we could get a pretty good resume on everybody in here, and what we would find is there would be things that somebody in here pretty much does better than anybody else. That you are unique, and you are able to do something and do it well. You know it. And what's more, God knows it. And God is asking of me as a member in His kingdom, a member in one body. Notice again verse 4. That doesn't have the same office or administration or function, or role as anybody else here. God is saying, you know, Michael, when I look out in the world out here and I see something that needs doing, I have an opportunity for somebody to do it. And as I scan this group, you're the best candidate to do it. I want you to do it. How do I know that? I know it, A, because I have the ability to do it. It may not be comfortable, but I can do it. I know it, B, because the opportunity's there. If I meet somebody or I have to deal with somebody or somebody has a problem or whatever it might be, someone needs to be taught and they're coming to me or I'm going to them or we run into each other or whatever, it's my opportunity. must be that I can handle it, or else God wouldn't give it to me. And so, I can do something. And the truth is, I know there are things I do well. And I know there are things I don't do well. And I realize that. The older I get, and I've lived long enough by now to know things that I really don't do well. Some of them are because I haven't stretched enough. I haven't made myself do what is uncomfortable enough. And other things, I'm just never going to be that great at it. But I can do it. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to turn over. This will be a familiar passage to all of us, I'm sure. This is the passage where Paul begins to talk about your body. You have an eye, and you have a nose, and you have an ear, and you have, you know, fingers and legs and toes and all of that kind of thing, and they don't do the same thing. Well, of course, we all know that. My hands don't do what my eyes do, but I like them, and I need them both, you know. And they really do something to contribute to the whole. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is teaching. Everyone is equally part of a team. My foot can't look at my hand and say, I don't need you, hand, because I can pick things up with my toes. I think we've all probably done that. And you know you have. You grapple around on the floor with something, picking a marble up or something with your toe. You probably even flung it across the room. But you can't throw it like you can throw it with your hand or your arm. And you know, the truth is, you can't look at, the foot can't look at the hand and say, I don't need you. And there's never been a hand yet that I know of that can see or smell. We need each other. And that's the way God, I want you to look at this passage. Look at verse 18. Just a couple of verses that stand out here. But now has God set the members. The idea of set there is He's placed them. Notice, He set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. You'll notice as the Bible goes on here to talk about the necessity. I mean, parts of the body looking at each other saying, we don't need you, or we don't need you, or you're not as important. And of course, He makes the point that it is important. Look at verse 24 as it stands out here. Our comely parts. That's an old word, outdated, but it means our beautiful, our special parts. The parts we think of our body or on our body that are so important, more so than anything else. He says our comely parts, He says, have no need. And that's the way we think. Not the way God necessarily thinks, but the way we do. But notice what He says. But God has tempered the body together. Now that's a word, really. It's a military term, and it's really a blacksmithing term. And if you're familiar with tempered steel, if you're familiar with that term, it's the idea of, as I understand it, and I've never been a blacksmith, but as I understand it, it's that idea of producing a sword that's strong. But you do it not by taking one piece of metal and hammering it out. You would think it would be the strongest that way, but it's not. You take layers and layers and layers of steel, and you so fashion them together until they're one. That's a body. When you get a church that is basically one member does everything, one member is so important, everybody else sees themselves as unimportant, and that member is important, you have a weak body. Incredibly weak. But if you get a church where all the members come together, and they are tempered together by God as He meant for them to be, layered together so that they're now inseparable, it becomes a tempered body. And you'll notice what Paul says. God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And you see, the point there is, everybody contributes, but everybody lacks. And that's the truth. My eye lacks the ability to pick something up. It can see. That's glorious. But if I need to pick something up, my eye can't do that. But my body can do it all. Because all the parts are there. Notice 1 Peter 4. And I'd like for you to turn over there with me. Yes, the passage was read just a moment ago. And I appreciate TJ reading the passage. Let's not reread it. But let's look at one verse in particular.
in this passage, again, talking about the fact that we all have gifts, we all have been given by God, etc. Notice something he says in verse 9. Use hospitality. I know there are different translations, but this one I think is the correct translation. It's not just the idea of having it. Not just have it. Hospitality is useless if you just have it but don't apply it. But no, use it. And you'll notice he says, use hospitality toward each other, one to another, the King James says, without grudging, grumbling, complaining. Everyone can use what they have. And I believe this passage is teaching that. We all have gifts. We all have been given by God. Now, let's talk about hospitality for a moment. What is the truth in any given place, any given church, this church? What is true? One person has a house that is bigger, more expensive, nicer, as some people look at, than someone else has. One person can do more, and on the just from the standpoint of giving, than someone else can. If we reflected back to Romans 12, basically what God would say is, and look at the top scroll there, okay, fine, then you can do it well. Do it. You know, if you've got some of these mansions, I don't know that anybody here has one of those, but some of these mansions out there that we read about that have 45 bedrooms and 14 bathrooms. I have never yet figured out how you use that. But anyway, if you've got 45 bedrooms and you're the only person that lives there, then by my calculation, you've got 44 spare rooms. You can do a lot. And you can only use one bathroom at a time. You can do a lot. But you know something? If I've got a studio apartment, and maybe only 3 people can comfortably fit in there, I can use that too. And if I might be the person with 45 bedrooms and 14 bathrooms, and usually those people are able to produce, a fair, a bill of fare, have a feast, get people together and spend thousands of dollars on it and think, sometimes tens of thousands, think nothing of it. Fine. Use it. It might be that what I've got, and I've been in this position before, where I've had just enough money after I counted out my change to go down to the store, buy a loaf of bread, a jar of peanut butter. Now, it goes a long way. But halfway through that loaf, you get sick of peanut butter, I promise you. But that may be all I have. But you know, if that's what I have, that's what I can use. It might be there's somebody else out there hungry enough to join me in a peanut butter sandwich and be glad for it. You know where I'm going. Use what you've got. Everyone can use what they have for each other. You don't have to have as good as someone else has. If God blesses you with more, use more. But use what you have. Don't wait until, as we tend to say to ourselves, well, I don't have as nice as someone. If I ever have as nice, I'll use it. That's not what God is asking. And it may be that God never blesses you with it because you're unwilling to use what you have. Use what you have. Now, let's continue to look at this passage for a moment, or these 3 passages for a moment. You know, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4 do something psychologically to us. As part of a team, if one person steps up and says, you know what, I can do that. I read through that list in Romans 12, and I see something on that list. There may be other things I'm not good at, I'm not comfortable, I'm not ready to take the risk to do. But that thing right there, I can do that. You know what happens psychologically when you say, hey, I can do this, somebody else says, well, I can do that then. And you get a team effort. One person doing one thing, another person doing another. 1 Corinthians 12, same thing happens. I'll do my part. I'll be a hand. Somebody else says, well, if you'll do your part, hey, I'll do mine too. You be a hand, I'll be a foot. We'll work together. It's great when people work together. A lot gets accomplished. Or 1 Peter 4. I'll use what I've got and I'll do what I can. Somebody else looks at that and says, well, if you'll use what you've got, so will I. I can use what I've got too. And that's when you get that team. That's when you get the enthusiasm of people coming forth. They look at each other. They see what each other are doing. They feed off of that. And that's when we're strong as a church. That's what we want to see. That's the kind of thing where people are leaving their comfort zone and they're being emboldened by what they see each other doing.
That enthusiasm is contagious. Now, let's talk about it for a little bit. There are a lot of opportunities at East Orange to leave your comfort zone. We can all do that. Wherever you are, whatever your comfort zone is, you can leave it, stretch, move out of it, and do more. Let me tell you where to start. And I ask myself, you know, where is a place I could point everybody to and say, let's just start? I don't know if you've gone here or not, but Edward posted on EOCOC.com. You can go to the website, www.EOCOC.com. If you look at those tabs across the top, and I tried to download the picture of this, and my technological level's not there yet, so it was late, and so I don't want to call Edward up and bother him. But if you'll look at those tabs across the top, there's one called Member Info, and there's a drop-down menu. Drop down in that menu, and there is a How Can I Help page. And when that page comes up, it's not an exhaustive list, not by any means, but it is a list. And it's a list that you can look to. You can see a number of things that are going on. Now, you can look around you and see a number of things. You don't have to go to this page, but it's something you can do. And you can ask yourself a question based on what we just saw in the Bible. What can I do? How can my services as a hand or a foot, or how can my function as somebody who's able to do this well, how can it help this effort here at East Orange? Look at that list. That page will give you a number of ideas of, well, how you can help. And you know, you can help with the work here. And there's some things on there, a few, but elsewhere there are some other things, of how you can help with our outreach into the communities around here. But you can help. And I will make this final observation. If you see something on that list or anywhere else, and you'd like to help out, then, you know, you don't know who to contact about it. You don't know who to ask. Ask. I'll be glad to help. There are others that will be glad to help. We'll help you get started doing something. And we'll all work together. That's the idea. Let me go further with that. There's quite a lot of information, in fact, on that website. Not just that one page. And it suggests ways we can all stretch, leave our comfort zone, contribute. You'll also find a link. Here's a shameless plug. But you'll find a link to Michael's Corner. I'm trying to build that thing. I try to go on there every day and add some little something at least to some part of that page. It's growing. And it's going to continue to grow. And there are ways on there, places on there you can go to find some resources, for example, to help in your Bible study. A lot of good material. I hope to put a lot more on there. There are other ways, other things you can look at, but just, you know, maybe daily thoughts, thoughts of, you know, different things you can think about. You know, the kind of things hopefully that make us say, you know, let me think about that. Let me meditate on that. There are other helpful things that on that site, and going to be more, to help you, again, reach out as we're putting forth this effort. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. But to reach out to other people and hopefully bring them into the gospel, into the church, into this body of Christians. Join these sites. Navigate around on them. Just look at them. Spend a little bit of time punching buttons, bringing up pages, and take a look at what's there. It's going to be a lot more there, but there's a lot already, and a lot of ways to suggest, or a lot of suggestions of ways you can help. Now, a person says, okay, somebody said this to me, so I'm quoting you. You know who you are. Tell me something I can do. That's an open question. It's a big, huge, open-ended question. Tell me some practical things I can do. So that's what this lesson is about, trying to answer that question. Or, you know, give an answer to that direction. Tell me something I can do. Let me suggest some things. Let me suggest, not an exhaustive list, but let me suggest just a few things that I think everybody here can do. Number one, come to a service. Now you might say, we're here. Yeah, you are. But you know, you get in a comfort zone, in a rut. And what tends to happen is, and most people, this is not just here, it's across the board, it's across the country, it really almost is across the world. People get in a rut. And they come when they come, they attend when they attend. If they are a Sunday morning churchgoer, that's what they do. They go on Sunday morning. If they are a Sunday morning and Sunday evening, that's what they do. If they're a Sunday morning and Wednesday, that's what they do. If they're an all the services person, that's what they do. You know, the point is, I don't care what level we are, where we are, we all get in a rut. I either have this list I do and I have that list I don't. And you'll even find yourself or hear people saying it like that. Well, I don't, whatever. I don't go to Sunday night service. I don't go to gospel meetings. Well, I don't go to the singings. Well, why not? Try coming to one. You might find that it encourages you. You might find that by being at our singing, the next quarterly singing that we have in July, you can see the date in the bulletin, you might find that it is the most encouraging thing you ever did. It might be that whatever happens, and I don't know what will happen that night, whatever song we sing, whatever we do, might lift you up. Same thing might be true as you come to a Sunday evening service or come to a Wednesday night Bible study. Or for some of you men, come to the business meeting this afternoon. The idea is stretch, move, leave your comfort zone, do what you can do. Growth is the idea. You know, our classes downstairs, I'm going to make this observation, a lot of effort has been put into keeping those classes going. And there's a lot of enthusiasm. My class this morning, I think it was filled with enthusiasm. And I looked around and just looked at that class and realizing what's been put into those people being there this morning in that class. And I know it's true in all those classes down there. There's a lot of enthusiasm, but a lot of work has gone into that. Join that. Let's keep the effort going well. It will go well as long as people keep joining in, keep contributing, keep leaving their comfort zone, stretching and being part of it. Teach, lead. You know, there are several people here who have been leaving their comfort zone and teaching classes, and I found that amazing. I love seeing that. Some of you sitting there today, you know that is you that I'm talking about. Maybe you are scared to teach a class. Maybe you've never taught one before. But the comments that you get, the feedback you get, it's great. And that's the kind of risk-taking that's contagious. Somebody sees me doing something that I haven't done before, and I'm not that good at doing, and they'll see that. You know, I'm not that good at doing it. But they'll look at me and say, well, if Michael can do that, you know, I didn't see anything so great I can't do. And so you do. That's the idea of leaving your comfort zone. They can do it. I can do it. Let me suggest something else to you. The spiritual options. These little cards we're handing out. You know, this is an effort that everybody can join in. And if you're not sure how to do that, you know there's a pile of cards you can pick up out of the Tractor Act, or if it's empty out there and they tend to empty quickly, we'll put some more out there. You can ask Edward, he's got them, he'll give them to you. You know, if you've been doing that, that it gets to be a fairly easy thing. And I know some of you are doing that. I had a call from a guy this past week. And the guy starts telling me, I met one of your members. And he tells me where he met them. And I'm thinking, this is great, you know. And he begins to tell me about this member giving them a card. They got into a little bit of a conversation. That's the idea with the card. Now, it can be as something as simple as you hand somebody a card and you say, take a look at this when you get a chance. Or it can be like Pat, like you were doing this morning, outside with someone. You use the card to direct somebody to the website. You talk a little bit about the church. Or you talk about people here or whatever it might be. Maybe you write a phone number. This particular person wrote my phone number down on the card. That's fine. You know, feel free to do that. And the person called and said, I've got this card and I've looked at the website and I'd like to study with you. Fantastic. That's what we're talking about. And it starts with someone saying, you know what? I've never done this before. Maybe I'm a little nervous. Maybe I'm a little scared. But I'm going to walk up to this person. Or when you get into one of those conversations, remember that you got that card in your pocket. And the last thing you do before you leave is pull that card out and say, hey, will you look at this when you get time? You've talked to them. You've made an introduction of yourself and really of the Lord to them. Give them some direction to go check out a little more teaching. Who knows where that leads? I am sure that will lead eventually, the more that's done, to people sitting in this church And we will be talking about this kind of thing, and people will be saying, I'm one of those that's here because that person handed me a card. That's the way it happens. And the more it happens and the more contagious it is, the more growth just burgeons. I want to suggest something to you. Someone asked me a little bit about something like this, so I'm going to make a suggestion of it. Host a Bible study. Now, this is the kind of one I'm talking about. When we were down in Alabama, way before we had all of this technology we had, I was at a small church, went to preach there, and we had a whole lot of growth at this church. And I'm going to tell you what we did. The number one thing we did was this. People would have their friends, people they worked with. A lot of them started with some of their family. They kind of picked on them, used them as guinea pigs. That's fine. But they brought them into their home. It was very relaxed. Very relaxed atmosphere. They told them up front exactly what they were going to do. They brought them in. They had some coffee. They had some Coke. They had some donuts or whatever it might be. But they brought them into their home. And then I would go in there and we told them up front. A one-night thing. And Michael's going to come in and he's going to talk to you about what this is all about. And I'd go in there and I'd talk. Now, many times. Let me just say it like that. It led to questions. It led to people, not everybody. Plenty of people sat through it, ate the donuts, drank the coffee, went home, and that's all we ever heard of. But it led many times to people saying, oh, I've got some questions. Great. Let's talk about it. It led to Bible studies. It led to baptisms. It led to members of the church, and it led to the church growing. And you know, it started with such a relaxed type thing where someone said to somebody they know, a lot of times that they knew well enough to say, hey, I'm going to have this thing at my house. It's a little different. I know you've probably never done anything like this before, but my preacher's going to come over and he's going to make this presentation and just talk about the Bible, take about 45 minutes, an hour, and we're going to sit around and talk, have some coffee and donuts. Will you come? Some people will tell you no. They don't want to do that. Don't care anything about that. You will be surprised at how many people say, yeah, I'll come. And you don't know where that leads. You don't know the questions in their hearts. You don't know where they are. Give that a try. Let me close this quickly. A couple of other suggestions. Host a get-together. It's summer. You know, the weather is conducive. Let's do some things. You take the bull by the horns. You decide what can be done, what you want to do. If you want my help, and I know if you want Wes's help or any of a number of other people here, we'd be glad to help. But you take the bull by the horns and do something. With our older folks, our younger folks, all the folks, or any group of the folks, do something. Visit somebody. And if you're really uncomfortable with going into someone's home or going to the hospital or going to a nursing home or whatever it might be, then ask. And go with one of us until you get comfortable doing that. There are a lot of people here. There are several people here anyway that really need some encouragement. And the more people that do that, the better it's going to be. And there are other efforts going on. You can join in with that. I think Hannah is still coordinating. If I've got that wrong, please forgive me. But coordinating getting meals together for people that are really sick or really struggling with, you know, because of a sickness and so forth. You can join in with something like that. I think Mary does some of that too, but others maybe. We all have abilities. We all can do things. And the Lord gives us opportunities really every day to use them. It involves risk taking. Leave your comfort zone, take a risk, and do something for the Lord. Do some things you haven't done before. Do some things you haven't felt comfortable in the past doing. Let's keep our enthusiasm growing. Because it really is popping right now. And you can see it all over the building. Let's keep it growing. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you know, of course, all of this begins with you making a commitment to the Lord. I want you, Jesus, to be Lord of my life. I believe in you. I think you're the Son of God. I know that in my heart. I want to commit myself to you. Commit my life to you. Whatever's wrong in my life, I want to correct it. I want to do what's right. What is right to do, I want to leave my comfort zone and do those things that are right. I'll be baptized because I know it's right to do.
I want my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you'll do that this morning, you'll be